The book of Titus, chapter 1, and verse 10, for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you're new to finding your way around in the Bible and you're using the Pew Bible this morning, Titus 1:10 will be on page 1283. Today is March 25th, 2018. And our text is going to be in Titus 1, verses 10 through 13. And the title of this morning's message is How to Rule the Unruly. How to Rule the Unruly. And we begin with the story of a young man who had just graduated from Bible school. And he wanted to become a pastor. But before entering the ministry, he decided that it would help him to understand human nature if he first took a job as a police officer. You know, Assistant Pastor Steve Schweiger can tell you that you can learn a lot about human nature from being a police officer. Well, the young man passed the written exam. And then came the oral exam that they give candidates to see if they're good at thinking fast in difficult situations. And one of the questions they asked him was, what would you do to disperse an unruly crowd? Well, the young man thought about it for a moment, and he said, I'd take up a collection. That it would do. Take up an offering and they're all going to scatter. Well, speaking of unruly people, the island of Crete, where Titus was stationed, the island of Crete had their share of unruly men, as we see in our text in Titus 1 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul tells Titus these words. He says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, we have to begin by talking about what it was that made these men unruly. What does it mean to be unruly? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary defines the word unruly as people who don't want to be ruled. And you know what? That's the way the word is used in the Bible as well. The only other men in the Bible who are called unruly are in your first cross-reference, where the Apostle Paul talks about some men who didn't want to be ruled by the rulers in the church. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 14, where, speaking of those rulers, Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, warn them that are unruly. Do you see the same connection there that I saw? Paul talked to them about their spiritual rulers. And then he went on to talk about men who were unruly. Men who didn't want to be ruled by the rulers in the local church. That's what made them unruly. And I think that's what made them unruly here in our text. These Cretans, these vain talkers. The problem with that understanding is, I don't know if you remember this or not, but they didn't have any rulers yet in Crete. One of the reasons Paul left Titus in Crete was to ordain some elders. Back up in your Bible now in chapter 1 to verse 5. Remember this verse? When Paul tells Titus why he left them there, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So, if they didn't have any rulers yet, how did Paul know they were unruly? Well, I think it was because of the way that pastors are supposed to rule. And if you're not sure how pastors are supposed to rule, look at your next reference in 2 Corinthians 1:24. Paul told the unruly Corinthians, he says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand." Pastors are not supposed to rule by having dominion over people. That is, by dominating them. People in the local church are supposed to stand by faith. And how does faith come, according to your next reference in Romans 10:17? You know that verse. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So pastors are supposed to teach people the word of God and let the word of God dominate them or rule them in their lives. Folks, the only way you're gonna have any joy is if you do what God says to do, not what I say to do. I mean, my opinion about things means nothing. God's opinion about things means everything. But that's how Paul knew that there were unruly men in Crete. He knew there were men there who didn't want to be ruled by the word of God. He'd seen it when he was there in Crete, and I'm sure he heard about it from Titus and from others since that time. So he told Titus to ordain some elders to teach those unruly men more of God's word. And maybe you're thinking, well, how would that help? I mean, if they didn't want to be ruled by the word of God in the first place, how would it help to teach them more of the word of God? Well, listen, folks. God does not have a plan B when it comes to helping people with their joy. When people don't want to be ruled by the word of God, you don't just take the word of God and chuck it and look around for something else to give them. No! You keep doing what Paul says to do. You ordain pastors to keep teaching them the word of God. And this was especially true and especially important in Crete. Because you see, these unruly men in Crete were telling other people not to be ruled by the word of God as well. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, did you notice that Paul says in verse 10 that there are many unruly and vain talkers? That means that those unruly men weren't satisfied to just not let the word of God rule them. They were telling other people not to let the Word of God rule them. You say, well, what were they telling people to be ruled by? Well, look at verse 10 again and notice that Paul finishes the verse saying that he was specially talking about the circumcision, the Jews. And what do you think the Jews would say that men should be ruled by? The law of Moses. Oh man, the Jews loved the law of Moses. I don't have to tell you that. But maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. The law of Moses is part of the Word of God. And you just said the unruly didn't want to be ruled by the Word of God. Yeah, folks, but they didn't want to be ruled by the Word of God for today, the grace message. And they were telling other people not to let the grace of God rule in their lives as well. Timothy had the same problem. Look at your next reference in 1 Timothy 1, 3-7. He said to Timothy, "Teach no other doctrine, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law." Well, hey, as you can see, there were talkers in Ephesus where Timothy was stationed who were teaching the law as well, weren't they? And did you notice that Paul called those teachers of the law vain janglers? He uses that word vain here in Titus too, doesn't he? When he said there are many unruly and vain talkers. So what does that word vain mean? Well, like a lot of words, it has a lot of meanings. But here, that word vain means the same thing it means in your next reference in 1 Samuel 12, verse 21. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 21. Samuel says, "Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Well, hey, do you see how that verse defines the word vain as something that cannot profit and cannot deliver? So, these unruly and vain talkers in Crete who were teaching the law, they were teaching something that couldn't profit and couldn't deliver. And do you know what that word deliver means? Look what the prophet Joel said in Joel 2:32 when he said, hold on a second. I'm having trouble with the air conditioning. There we go. You can edit that out, right, Jeremy? All right. Joel 2:32 says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Delivered." Yeah, but you know, when the Apostle Paul quotes that verse in Romans 10:13, what does he say? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved." Now, keep that thinking in mind. Look back up at that verse, 1 Samuel 12:21. When God told Israel, "Turn ye not aside, for then you'll go after vain things which cannot profit or deliver," he's saying you guys are going to go after vain things that cannot save because they are vain. And the vain things he's talking about are idols. Idols couldn't save anybody, folks. Idols are unprofitable and vain because they can't deliver. And that's why Paul called the teaching of the law vain. Because today, in the dispensation of grace, the law can't profit or deliver. The law can't save, folks. Now, the law used to be able to deliver, are saved. That's why it says in your next reference in Psalm 119, 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. The law wasn't vain when it was part of God's program. It wasn't unprofitable back then, because back then it could deliver. It could save. But now under grace, people who teach the law, folks, are vain talkers. They are talkers who don't want to be ruled by grace. They don't want to accept the new rule, the rule of grace, the rule Paul talks about in your next reference in Galatians 5, 15 and 16. He said, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature. And then he said, and as many as walk according to this what?
Rule.
This rule, peace be on them. All that matters in the dispensation of grace, folks, is the new creature that God makes you when he saves you.
Right.
All of this means that it is not enough to be ruled by the Word of God. You got to be ruled by the Word of God rightly divided. And you know what? Someday the dispensation of grace is going to end at the rapture. And when that happens, men are once again going to be saved by faith plus the works of the law. And when that happens, do you know what the Bible will call the message of grace that we teach? Look at the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 20. He says, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Today we're saved by faith without the works of the law, right? But if you go around saying that after the rapture, the Bible says you're a vain man. Speaking vain words. Do you see how important rightly dividing the word of truth is? Now, back in your Bible, did you notice Paul calls these vain men deceivers? That word deceive means to mislead someone, folks. So a deceiver is somebody who knows the right way, but he misleads people in the wrong way. And there's plenty of preachers who do that today, 2,000 years after these vain talkers in Crete. But now you need to know something about people who teach the law. Not all of them are deceivers, folks. Some people honestly don't know there's been a dispensational change, and so when they teach the law, they're not trying to mislead people. They're sincerely trying to teach what they believe God is doing today. But here in Crete, when Paul called those vain Jews deceivers, that means they knew better. They knew that there'd been a dispensational change, but they kept on teaching the law anyway. But now, before you decide to get down on the Jews about that, did you notice that Paul says in verse 10 that these unruly and vain talkers were specially of the circumcision? You know what that means? That means they weren't all of the circumcision. There were Gentiles teaching the law in Crete as well, misleading people with the law. You say, well, why would Gentiles want to teach the law? Oh, folks, it's because Satan always makes sure that the things that are undispensational are popular. And listen, if you're a Gentile preacher and you want to be popular, you'll teach the law, because that's how to do it. Teaching the law will make you popular because it's popular. And if that's why you're in the ministry, to get a following and be popular, teaching the law is the way to go. And there were Gentiles doing it as well as Jews in that day. Now, as we move on to your next verse, in verse 11, we see what Paul said to do about these unruly and vain talkers. In verse 11, he said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now, when Paul told Titus to shut their mouths, when it comes to shutting someone's mouth, don't forget what kind of man Titus was. I mean, he was, remember I've told you many times, he was one tough dude. You know how when kids go to sleep at night, they check under the bed for monsters? Well, back in Bible days, monsters, before they went to sleep, would check under the bed for Titus. Make sure that he's not under. That's how tough Titus was. And if you tell a man like Titus to stop somebody's mouth, you got to wonder how he might choose to do it. But listen, while Titus was a tough man, he was also a saved man. And he knew that there's a godly way to shut a man's mouth. Do you remember how the Lord did it in our scripture reading in Luke 20 this morning when the Sadducees asked him that question about the resurrection? And the Lord answered it so thoroughly, so completely, that one of the scribes said to him in Luke 20 and verse 40, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they dared not ask him any question at all. In other words, he stopped their mouths. He stopped their mouths with his answer. Beloved, the way to stop the mouths of unruly and vain talkers is not to hold a man down on the ground and stuff a sock in his mouth, as Titus might have been tempted to do. He knew, though, that the way to stop the mouths of these unruly and vain talkers was to answer them so thoroughly with the truth of God's grace that when he got done, the vain talkers would have nothing to say. That's what Paul's telling Titus to do. Notice he says about these vain talkers that they subvert whole houses, whole families in verse 11 there. Now that word subvert, that means to turn someone upside down. You know what sub means. You know a submarine goes what? Under the water. And vert means vertical. So if you subvert something, you take something vertical and turn it upside down, right? Now that is an interesting thing to say about these vain talkers because that's what the unsaved Jews were saying about Paul. Look what happened when some unsaved Jews went looking for Paul in your next reference in Acts 17, 5 and 6. The Jews which believed not assaulted the house of Jason looking for Paul. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, took them to court, took them to the council, town council, the city officials, crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Now, here's the thing. When they told those city officials that Paul had turned the world upside down, they weren't talking about the world in general. I mean, the world in general was probably paying very little attention to what the Apostle Paul was doing. They were talking about the world of the Jews. Look what some unsaved Jews said about Paul when they were charging him in court against in front of Felix in your next reference in Acts 24:5. In Acts 24:5, speaking of Paul, it says, we found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Folks, it was the world of the Jews that they were concerned about. It was the world of the Jews that Paul's message of grace was turning upside down. Now, the saved Jews, they accepted Paul's new ministry in Acts 15, if you go home and study that passage. But listen, unsaved Jews, they didn't want their world turned upside down by grace. And they weren't going to take it lying down either. They were fighting back by teaching the law to Gentiles, trying to take the world that Paul had turned upside down by grace and turning it back upside down, back to the law. And God has a word for that. He calls it subversion. They're subverting whole houses. Does that remind you of what happened there in Acts 15 when some Jews first taught the law to some Gentiles? Look at your next reference. The leaders at the Jerusalem council heard about that and they wrote a letter to the Gentiles. And look what they said in Acts 15, verse 24. We have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. And then this Jewish council of believers said, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't authorize those men, those Jews, to go teach the law to you Gentiles, you new members of the body of Christ. And they said the same thing Paul says here, that the teaching of the law subverts Gentiles. And if you want to know how serious a thing it is, did you notice in Acts 15 there they said that the teaching of the law subverted their very souls? Beloved, it turns the soul of a Gentile upside down to be taught the law. Because he's going to wonder why the law doesn't work in his life. He's going to wonder why God isn't blessing him with good health when he's good. He's going to wonder why God isn't blessing him with wealth when he pays his tithes. And listen, I don't have to tell you, men's souls are still being turned upside down because preachers today are still teaching the law to Gentile members of the body of Christ. Gentile members of the body of Christ who are under grace, not law. And Paul says when they do that, they're, according to verse 11, teaching things which they ought not. Especially when they know better, like these guys in Crete knew better. They were just doing it, he says in verse 11, for filthy lucre's sake. And listen, men do a lot of despicable things for money, don't they? Pimps prostitute women and even children for money. And then there's evil men who scam elderly people out of their entire life savings for money. But let me tell you, there's nothing lower on God's green earth than religious men who know the truth and teach error.
Amen.
Because they're preying on people with religion. And when they do that, that costs people a whole lot more than their life savings. It costs them their souls.
Amen.
Now as we read on in our text to verse 12, we see what these evil men had to say for themselves. Verse 12, one of these vain talkers that was teaching the law said, and he was even a prophet of their own, he said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, before we talk about what this prophet said, I want to point out to you that this shows there is nothing wrong with quoting an unsaved man if what he says is true. And Paul says, if you look, peek ahead to verse 13, he said, this witness is true. What this unsaved prophet says is true. And I say that because a few years ago, I had a goofy grace pastor give me grief because in the Berean Searchlight, we quoted a non-grace pastor. Well, when he gave me that grief, he showed he didn't know much about the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul not only quoted somebody who wasn't a grace man, he quoted an unbeliever. And this wasn't the only time he did that. When Paul was addressing the unbelievers on Mars Hill in Athens, he quoted another unsaved man. Look at your next reference, Acts 17:28. Certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, by the way, if you trust secular history, which you shouldn't, because it's not inspired of God, but if you read secular history, says that Paul was quoting the same unsaved man in both those places. Some Cretan named Epimenides, who lived 600 or 700 years before Christ. Well, if that's true, if this saying that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, if that saying had been floating around for the last 600 years, I know the reason why this vain talker of the circumcision was repeating it. Because he was trying to justify teaching the law to the Cretans. He was saying, you know, the Cretans are liars, so we got to teach them the law. The only way to deal with liars is to teach them what the law says about lying. In Leviticus 19:11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. But I don't have to tell you, you don't have to put yourself under the curse of the law to learn how to stop lying. The Apostle Paul says, not to lie under grace. Look at Ephesians 4:25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another, members of the body of Christ. Grace says the same thing the law says. Quit lying! But did you notice grace gives you some incentive there to quit lying? Grace reminds you, you're a member of the same body as this person you're lying to. So when you lie to another member of the body of Christ, you're lying to yourself. And listen, bad things happen when your body lies to itself. Do you know that? When you're in pain, there are drugs you can take to make your body lie to your brain and say you're not in pain. But listen, those drugs are dangerous. Back in the days of the NFL, if a player got hurt, well, and if he got hurt in the first half, he'd go in, and then he'd come out in the second half looking brand new. They pumped him up with some pain-killing drugs there. But if you know anything about anatomy and the physical body, if you keep playing, when you've damaged a part of your body, then you can make the damage a whole lot worse than it is. There's drugs that'll make your body lie to itself about being tired too, aren't there? They're called amphetamines. Speed, we used to call them, I never used them, but I heard about them when I was a kid. And you know those drugs will make they'll lie to your body, say you're not tired. Make your body lie to itself, but they can damage your health as well. There's also drugs that'll tell you you're not hungry. Some of them had to be banned. Remember Fen-Phen? That was a diet drug, and this thing was damaging people's hearts. It was getting the body to lie to itself, saying, you're not hungry. And when you lie to another member of the body of Christ, you can do a lot of damage to that body, the body of Christ as well. But the bottom line is, the point is, there is no need to teach the law to liars to get them to stop lying. Grace will teach them the same thing, won't it? Now look in verse 13. Verse 12. He also calls these Cretans evil beasts. And let's make sure where we want to be when we're talking about the evil beasts. Yeah. To define who the evil beasts were, I looked and I checked for all the verses where the word beast and evil appear in the same verse. And it doesn't happen very often, but it happens twice when it's talking about these people. In 2 Peter 2:10 to 12, talks about them that despise government and are not afraid to speak what? Evil of dignities. As natural brute beasts, they speak evil of the things that they understand not. And Jude said the same thing in Jude 1:8 to 10. These filthy dreamers despise government, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities, and speak evil of those things which they know not, as brute beasts. And I told you before in this study that only a beast refuses to allow a man to impose his will on it, right? And that's why Paul's quote referring people who don't want to follow the government as evil beasts. In saying that these Cretans were evil beasts, it's saying the Cretans were despising the government. And this prophet of their own, he was arguing that, well, if they're despising the government, well, we got to give them the law of Moses to get them to obey the government. But listen, you know the apostle of grace tells us to obey the government too, don't you? Look across the page in your Bible to Titus 3, verse 1. Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work and speak evil of no man. Hey, listen. When Paul says obey the government and speak evil of no man, he's inferring obey the government, don't speak evil of them. In fact, don't speak evil of any man. You see what he's saying there? And didn't Peter and Jude talk about speaking evil of people in the government? That's who he's talking about with these evil beasts, folks. And you don't need the law to tell you not to do that. All you need is the grace of God. Because that's what Paul says. Now finally, in verse 12, when Paul calls the Cretans evil or slow bellies, I should say. You know, that's something that I don't think anybody's really sure what it means. What's a slow belly? Did you ever call anybody ever call you a slow belly? You wouldn't know whether to be insulted or not. I mean, you know. Well, as I compared Scripture with Scripture, I couldn't find anything that defines what a slow belly is. Schofield's note says that it means lazy gluttons. Well, that could be, because that's not a good thing to be. Paul says, you know, you ought to work and provide for your family and such. But you know what? I did some digging. The Greek word for belly, that's the usually translated in the Bible, in the King James, it's usually translated the womb of a woman, her belly. And the Greek word for slow, it's usually translated idle, or one time it's translated barren. So you put it together, you got people with a barren womb. And you know what the Bible says about women who have a barren womb who want to have kids and can't have kids? Look at your next reference in Proverbs 30 and verses 15 and 16. Says there are three things that are never satisfied, and one of them is the barren womb. So I think this prophet of their own was probably saying that. The Cretans are never satisfied. They always want more. They always want what they can't have, like the barren womb can't have children. And if so, he's saying the only way to deal with people who always want more is with the law. Because what does the law say about that in Exodus 20 and verse 17? Exodus 20, 17, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. See how he's saying? You don't always want to be wanting more. But you don't need the law to deal with covetousness. You don't need the law to keep you from wanting more. You don't need the law to keep you from never being satisfied. Because Paul says the same thing in your last reference in Colossians 3:5. Mortify, put to death, therefore, covetousness, which is idolatry. So you don't need the law. You don't need to put yourself under the curse of the law to learn to deal with covetousness. That's why Paul says, and we're just going to read verse 13. That's why he says in verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. He says, everything you're saying is true about the Cretans. So rebuke the vain talkers who are teaching the law and get back to teaching the sound doctrine of grace. That's the answer. And by the way, that's how you know these vain talkers were saved. You don't tell unsaved men to be sound in the faith. You tell unsaved men to get saved, right? These guys knew better. They were just teaching unsound doctrine because it profited them. But if you're here and you're not saved, folks, you need to get saved. If you've been putting off getting saved because you think that you've heard your perception of Christianity is, oh, they got too many rules. Listen, we saw God has one rule that's important. It's the rule that says that the only thing that matters in the dispensation of grace is that God wants to make you a new creature. If you don't like the way God created you, first time, you're not tall enough, you're not skinny enough, you're not smart enough, whatever it is. If you don't like the way God created you the first time, God's willing to make you a new creature. He'll give you a whole new life if you'll trust Him when He says that His Son paid for all your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. And for these words, this challenge that you issued to Titus, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to raise up leaders who know better than to teach the vain things of the law in the dispensation of grace, who know enough to teach the grace of God. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now before we sing, I think we're going to have some communion. So, if you can stay for that, join me up front. Thanks, Jonathan. All right, let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 23, where the Apostle Paul tells us about how the Lord told him about the events that happened the night in which he was betrayed. Paul wasn't there. But as part of his special revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ told him all about it. Because he wants us to remember the Lord the same way he wanted the kingdom saints to remember the Lord, by breaking this bread and drinking of this cup. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received not from the 12, they didn't tell me about it. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Now you understand that when he said, This is my blood, he's saying this represents my blood, right? This past week I was reading back when David said out loud, he says, Oh, I wish I had a drink from the well at Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was under enemy hands at that time, so three of his men heard him say that, and they broke through enemy lines, got him a drink of that water, and brought it back. And he wouldn't drink it. And you remember what he said? He said, I'm not going to drink this. This is the blood of the men that brought it to me. Now, he didn't think the water turned into blood. He understood that it represented the sacrifice that they were willing to make.